Well, that's good news from a far, well, not a far country, but anyway, it's a blessing to catch up with ones like them that, and for our case, fairly short time, just that captured a place in our hearts. And so we're just thankful that they're doing well. We, in a sense, I could say, well, between Sunday school and the opening of time here with Dave, and especially in the communion time, not much new to say, but we'll put a little different flavor on it because we're looking at specifically those verses in Galatians. But first we'll look to our Lord to help and to guide us. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the good news about these dear ones in Arizona, and pray your blessing, continued blessing and encouragement for them. And we look to you for keeping an encouragement for each of us here. And we thank you that there's family times like Willie and Gretchen is having with their family, and we miss them here because of their being away, but we thank you that there can be that blessing for some of us as we can have time with our family. And we look to you for wisdom about that too, because we have an opportunity to share what it is that has kept us together. And we pray your encouragement, especially this morning as we look at some scriptures that are well known and yet have a place, a special place in our hearts. And there'll be some repetition, but thank you, Lord, that you can bless that. We pray that you will help and guide us as we're together and opening this portion of your word. We thank you so much for having provided the apostle to the Gentiles, of which we are part. By your grace, it's more than the family of Israel. Now we just ask your blessing and guidance in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you haven't guessed, we're in Galatians, starting in chapter 3, and picking up with verse 26. Now, and on our journey through here, our brother Ken gave us an incredible introduction to Galatians and gave us maps and layouts and traced the travels of the Apostle Paul to some degree, but especially in ministering as he did to such a large area there in Galatia. In fact, until Ken shared with us, I had really thought about it just one city, but it was a whole lot more. And the message was so greatly needed. And so I want to back up just one half step and include part of what Willie covered, verse 24. Maybe read from there on through verse 7 of chapter 4. So this is 3:24 through 4, verse 7. Therefore, the law has become our tutor. My translation reads, to lead us to Christ. I'm going to come back to that point. Our tutor to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under tutor, the tutor, the law. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Now, I must confess that when these verses were identified as that which I should try to speak from, I wondered to myself, what in the world is there here that we don't already know? Well, not much. But there's a focus here that has been so encouraging to me, and I hope it will be as we go through some of the thoughts I feel that the Lord has given. And as a preface, I'll admit that, or give credit to some references. I appreciated the comments, the commentary, and the Bible knowledge that carries Wolverd and Zuck's name, and Bible commentary that was by MacDonald. Some of you have referred to his commentaries, and then there was the Nelson's commentary. All of those we'll find in here, and there's some I'll get back to again. But here we have what can be entitled the believer's present position. Not something to look forward to. This is where we are in the eyes of God. And that's the thrilling part of a passage like this, to realize that we are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. No other reason. We couldn't be any other way. We're not Jews. We weren't in the natural descendants Abraham. And he was the father of the faithful. And how could it be? Well, we had a verse referred to this morning in the Sunday school that Greg gave us. And just to make sure I don't misspeak as I look at it, John 10, which we had in the Sunday school, has this amazing verse in it, verse 16, which says, the Lord Jesus is speaking and teaching about himself as the Good Shepherd. Just to review that for some of you who weren't there with us, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I think maybe the word flock may fit here. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Praise God. That brings us Gentiles in a totally different relationship than the children of Israel were. I had a person ask the question when some of this was talked about in the recent past, well, what about the Jew? Well, as a matter of fact, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. It's one flock. It is not two flocks. Now, God has a scheme of things, and that's a totally different subject I'm not going to try to get into, but there will be God dealing with this world under his kingdom. And the Jew will have a big part in that. But as I say, that's not something I'm prepared to even talk about in a scriptural way. So the first verse I'll refer to isn't the first that we read, but it's chapter 3, verse 28, which was my key verse. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So you're probably not surprised that that's my key verse with what we've already said. And so with that, I do want to refer back to, again, this verse 24, which can be misleading. And I know that at one time I had some teaching which was really, I'm thankful that got countermanded fairly quickly, which was the idea that the law leads us to Christ. I believe that is not the intent of this. And you'll notice, and I would expect it to be in your Bibles as well as in the New American Standard, that it is italicized. And if you look, have a footnote or anything, you'll see that that's not something that was in what is considered to be the original. So if you read it without that, the law has become our tutor to Christ. Perhaps it's unto Christ. If we leave them out, the verse teaches that the law was a Jewish guardian until Christ came. Until the coming in God's time, the exact right time to come. And as far as looking back and forward, we see that our path of faith is charted out by our Father. Now we can call him Father. We can use a term that the Jew didn't use for Jehovah or Yahweh. We can. And the child of God who is of Jewish heritage can also do the same. And what a blessing that is. So, going on to verse 27, we find that for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now, union with Christ, which takes place at the time of conversion, this is an important factor, is confessed in water baptism. Confessed. It's the condition that leads us to baptism, where, what do we do? In baptism, it's a public identification with Christ. What a privilege it is. I know they have to kind of do this in a covert way there in Morocco and other places where Christ is a terrible word to them. And the idea of baptism, they understand what it is, and their own are cut off if they convert and accept that identification after they've been saved. The relationship precedes the symbol. And so by this act, the saved one publicly expresses his submission to Christ, Christ's leadership and authority. Now, this in no way infers that water baptism unites a person to Christ. I know there is that practice that's carried on by the Romish Church of insisting that they must baptize a child real quickly before perhaps they die early. And that way they'll be saved. There's nothing in Scripture that really supports that. Because the child, in its innocency as a child, is one of those for whom Christ has died. So let the little children come to me and forbid them not. He is inclusive of those who were too young or didn't have the chance to accept Jesus, and water baptism doesn't change that condition. Thank God. So, now, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. No, while it says Greek here, the intent is to include all Gentiles. There was There is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And I've already mentioned some thoughts about that. But here's kind of an interesting thing. The Jewish man, I don't know if they still do, but they used to, in their morning prayer would thank God that he had not made him a Gentile or a slave or a woman. Now, in Christ Jesus, these differences disappear. Therefore, it is foolish for the Christian to seek further holiness by setting up differences that Christ had abolished. We're made one in him. We have this, sometimes we've been reminded, as Dave mentioned this morning, there are some who think that, well, the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus at the cross was for a select few. Well, it, praise God, it's to whosoever will may come. It's not 144,000. It might be 144 million or more, maybe billions by now. I wouldn't be surprised you take it all. But by his grace, he knows those that are his. And so we have such a privilege to be members of the body of Christ. We represent this, and we symbolically think of that and realize that in the remembrance time, this communion that we've had isn't just us here, but it's in agreement with others of the body of Christ. There is a union that we can't see in the flesh. It'd be wonderful if we could, but can't. So early, the Apostle Paul is trying to countermand the very thing that just has continued to pop up down through the millennia. And that is this idea that, well, to be in God's family, you have to become a Jew. You have to follow all the rules. Men, you have to be circumcised. Women, you've got this and that. But it's by the grace of God, things are different. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to God's promise. Not just the promise that was to Abraham and his family in a genetic way. But it's, as the Lord Jesus put it there in that verse in John 10, that it applies now to all those who come to him by grace through faith. What a blessing that is. To make sure, the Galatian believers were being taught that they had to become in a law-keeping way, had to become Abraham's seed. And they could only do that by keeping the law. Now, Paul taught, thank God, being Abraham's seed, the sent one, and when sinners believe on Christ, they become one in him. Thus, Abraham's seed and in Christ, they inherit all of God's blessings. All of it. Now, in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and he's saying here, now I say, Paul says, as long as the heir is a child, and he's going back to his illustration with the tutor, he does not differ at all from being a slave, although he owns it all, is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the Father. Now, we've kind of covered the thoughts there, and especially considered the reality that doesn't apply to us now. We're not under that tutor, the law. Neither is the Jew, really. Though the Orthodox Jew keeps himself there. And verse 3, so also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. So, under the law, or being pagans, there is still a bondage that is now done away with in Christ. No longer being a slave to bowing down to some dead thing that they remember a Buddha or someone else. Or in keeping the law. No more. So, verse 3, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. Having trouble getting my tongue around that. But the bondage of a legalistic practice of Judaism, or for Gentiles, the thing I've just said about the bondage to heathenism. Verse 9 of our chapter, actually I'm kind of moving ahead into beyond where I'll be covering, but verse 9 says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved again? Why? So that's, of course, the reason why the apostle was pleading with the Galatians, and by the grace of God, he has pled with us and says, don't go back. You can't keep it. You may think you are. In fact, this is kind of a weird thing. This morning, I don't dream very much, but this morning I had a dream where I was in some kind of a store, and there seemed to have been some background to this, but the man came up all eager to share his take, and it was the take of the Seventh Day people, and I just pushed him away and said no. And so there was other conversation, and he was very sad, and I felt really good to walk away and out of that place, because what he had to get offered was that business of going back to keeping the law. And so why would that come up? Well, I had been thinking about this passage, but I sure wasn't in my sleep. So maybe the Lord did it. I'll give him credit for sure. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now, the time appointed by the Heavenly Father is what's talked about here. Fullness of time. God makes that determination. It's a marvelous statement as to the deity and humanity of the Savior, our Lord Jesus. He is the eternal Son of God. If Jesus had been only a man, it would have been gratuitous, superfluous, or certainly unnecessary to say he was born of a woman. He was, yes, born through the woman. In our Lord's case, it witnesses to his unique person, who he is, and his virgin birth. It's all kind of in that. He intentionally put himself under the law. Yeah. Born of a woman, Jewish woman, and he intentionally fulfilled the intent of the law, the intent of what he was doing. It's in order that he might magnify the law in his life, and then he bore its curse in his death. Amazing. Our Lord Jesus did that. Verse 5, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, to redeem is a term that goes back to the slave market. And to redeem was to buy. And someone who was a slave, there have been stories about those who have intentionally paid the price so that they would no longer be a slave and then set them free. Well, of course, at that time it was into a vacuum where what do you do with a person who is a slave and now free, particularly in this country where it was a pretty bad story. So then, it's to buy back. In verse 13, so much is in this little letter. Verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's what happened to the Lord Jesus. He bore the curse. It's Christ's supreme and final payment for the sins of humanity. And we get in Romans 3 some of what I'd like to bring in here. And it isn't that hard to find. It's just that I make hard work of it. But in Romans 3, we have the 23rd verse. And with that, we have, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, no longer slaves to sin. No further any excuse for a sinful life. And just to connect a little, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his, Jesus' blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Now, you could narrow that down and say, well, no, it takes care of all of those before I was saved, but now when I sin, what do I do? Well, God has taken care of that. And he has redeemed us from the penalty of sin, past, present, and future. Now, should we go ahead and continue in sin? Well, read Romans 6, and you'll find that, no, that's not the intent. He's bought us to be his children, and if we're going to be his children, we need to act like his children. So, we're no longer slaves to sin, but children no longer under the guardianship of the law. It's by grace through faith. That's all. Verse 6, because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Oh my. Just as God sent forth his Son in the fullness of time, God's time in history, so God sent forth the Spirit of Christ just at the right time for every person. The Lord Jesus said, unless I go, the Comforter can't come. So he's gone. The Comforter's here. Every believer's heart. Every believer has the indwelling Spirit. Into your hearts, Christians can know intimacy with the Father because of the indwelling Spirit. And probably don't have time to read it all, but Romans 8, the first 17 verses give us the full story of by grace through faith that we're not under law. And it's our relationship with him, and therefore we can cry, Abba, Father. I'm curious as to see if there's a verse or two. Well, we just have this. I'll just read 17. If children, then heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. that relationship has already begun for we who have indeed trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. That relationship and that closeness to Him. So verse 7 says, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. If a son, then an heir through God. The believer is no longer a slave. Now he's a son of God. And so since Christ as God's son is heir of all of God's riches, the Christian is an heir of God. I'll admit there have been times when I haven't gotten that connect. Oh, it's through Jesus. Oh, I thank the Lord Jesus. I pray through Him. But it says we're brought into that relationship with the Father. And so we can say, Abba. Some have likened it to our term, Daddy. You know, it's not the formal distance kind of thing. But it's intimacy. Now, all that God has is His, that is Christ, by faith. Now, I did say this a little bit earlier about what the Orthodox Jew used to pray, and I think may still do, if he's serious about this law-keeping, about praying or thanking God that he wasn't Gentile or a slave or a woman. And to us, that's laughable and totally foolish. Now, I'll go a little bit farther. Oh, just this sentence first. They, in the Orthodox, are treated as adult. Just a minute, I've got to make a connect that I didn't before. Now, it isn't so what the Jews might be. I don't have to ask, thank God that I'm not this and not that. I've got to thank God that I'm redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. So with believers under grace, the moment we're saved, the whole inheritance is there, is ours. We're treated as adult, mature sons and daughters, and the whole Bible is theirs to read and enjoy. Again, this is taken, in this case, out of a MacDonald commentary. In rabbinical schools in Israel, I don't know if it still is, but in his day, a student is not allowed to read the Song of Solomon or Ezekiel 1 until he was 40 years old. The Song of Solomon is considered too sexually explicit for a younger mind, and Ezekiel 1 contains a description of the glory of the ineffable God. Be neat if you had time to read it, but I suggest you read that chapter. Don't be afraid of it. The Talmud, I understand, tells them that when a certain person under 40 began to read Ezekiel 1, fire came out of the page and consumed him. Wow, that's scary. What this shows is that a person under the law is not considered a man until he is 40. The well-known bar mitzvah at age 13 only makes a Jewish boy a son of the covenant. Doesn't make him an adult. I thought it did. Son of the covenant is what the bar mitzvah, I guess, means. And thus, responsible at that point to keep the law. So now, these things are not so with the believer. Under grace, the moment they are saved, the whole inheritance is theirs. You feel poor? I do sometimes. But I haven't thought about this. This is exciting. The moment they're saved, the whole inheritance is theirs. They are treated as adult, mature sons and daughters, and the whole Bible is theirs to read, enjoy, and obey. I think I've already expressed that. Now, in the light of these truths, there's a man named Harrison who did some writing and commenting in 1940. Well, that was a long time ago, and so I don't know anything about him. But what he had to say is kind of exciting. And so here's the quote. It's a matter of the truth that Harrison's exhortation is very appropriate. His exhortation is this: child of his love, all things are yours. He tells you this in 1 Corinthians 3, 22 and 23, to arouse you to a realization of riches beyond your utmost powers of imagination to comprehend. Consider the universe. Whose is it? But his and yours. Then live royally. Live up to what we have. And that means a whole lot of things, but we have the instruction as to how to act as children. I'm so thankful that my life in him doesn't depend on my being able to successfully do that. It's his work, his promise, his redemption. It's in him that we live and move and have our being. What a Savior. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that these truths are not new to any of us here. But we thank you for this rehearsal and the opportunity once more to look at and be affirmed in our faith and reassured of our place with you, and to draw us into that intimate relationship of Father. So we thank you that that's been done. Lord Jesus, your redemption accomplished this. We give you the praise and the glory, as well as the thanksgiving. And we do this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lyle. So this morning we'll close with that famous hymn, "I Hear the Savior Say, Thy Strength in Thee is Small. Jesus, give it all." Amen.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in thee thy all and all. Jesus paid it all.
See you next week. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Amen.